Living in the promise of tomorrow today. Whoa, what's that mean? Living in the promise of tomorrow today. You hear me a lot of times, well, pretty much every time we pray over the offering, you hear me talking about the kingdom, building the kingdom of heaven here on earth now, as well as in heaven. Well, do you understand that concept? Because once we become children of God, we are no longer a part of this world, or supposed to be a part of this world. We're not any longer, as Paul put it, we're no longer supposed to be slaves to sin. We're no longer supposed to be a part of this world. We're supposed to be a new creation, which means we're supposed to be created into actually a new world, a new mentality, a new way of thinking, a new way of living. And that's the kingdom mindset. Kingdom living. So we may not be actually living in heaven, but we should be living in the heavenly mindset. And when we gather together and when we meet one another, there should be a little taste of heaven when we have fellowship. And that's what I want to talk about today. There are a lot of things that want to try to take that away from us. Ourselves are is probably the biggest culprit. We don't want to give everything over all the time, and it's not necessarily a conscious decision. It's sometimes a subconscious thing that we find out later on in life that maybe there's something that isn't all gone. Something we haven't necessarily dealt with. And that's through the process of what we would call sanctification. Not salvation, but through sanctification, the growth in the Spirit, we come to a point where Jesus starts opening up the little doors in our life and says, "Oh, this closet's kind of dirty. You haven't allowed me to deal with this one yet." We either make the choice to say, "Come on in and clean it out," or we say, "Nope, nope. You aren't supposed to see that." And that's the concept that I want you to have in mind when we talk about the things I talk about today. Because this is the mindset that God wants you to be in when we deal with the message that He's given to me for this morning. Now, Isaac, I need you to have the volume up. There's going to be a video right now of the actual scripture reading for Romans 8, 38, and 39. Oh. All right, thank you, Daniel. He whooped you, Paul.
"For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord."
That was reading of Romans 8, 38 and 39. and said, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That was the New King James Version. What was read on the video was NIV. And this is how the Message says it. "I'm absolutely convinced that nothing living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high or low, thinkable or unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love because of the way that Jesus our Master has embraced us." Now, what's that say? What is it that cannot or will not separate us from God's love? Well, nothing living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, that means past or present, or future. High or low, that means imagine it. Put your mind into it. Think about it. Thinkable or unthinkable, that means whether you can think about it or whether or not you even haven't even thought about it, things that are yet to be created by man's hands even. Not by God, but by man's hands. Or just imagined, unimaginable. All kinds of things can go into these blanks. Absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love because of the way that Jesus, our Master, has embraced us. Now, that says a lot, but there is something that we have to be careful of. And it's something that mankind, humanity, ladies, I don't want to leave you out, and I don't want to use gender-specific language. I want to use gender-inclusive language because we're all in this boat together. We were all in the boat together with Noah. Just ask, what's his name, Almighty? What is it that can or could separate us from the blessings or benefits of God's love? Notice I said the benefits or blessings of God's love, not God's love. Because God still will love us. Period. But what is it that could separate us from the benefits or blessings of God's love? The things that are following or beneficial to us because of Christ's redemptive work. What is it that could separate us from that? There are several listings of Scripture here. Jeremiah 2:19, 3:22, 5:6, 14:7, 15:6, Ezekiel 37:23. And all of them have to do with a very real problem then and now with all of humanity as it deals with salvation, as it deals with our life in Christ, in God, however you want to put it. Because we all have a choice to accept God's love or to throw it back in His face. He still loves us just as much as a parent will love a child through those awkward years of adolescence and through those awkward years of early adulthood even sometimes when a child may turn their back on you. God will not turn His back on you, but you may turn your back on God. And what the Scripture calls that is, as Jeremiah 2:19 says, is backsliding. It's a very real problem. And each one of these cases is where God points out the fact that the Israelites are backsliding and they need to repent. Not repent of their original sin, but repent of their backsliding. It's a very real problem. Someone can be saved and backslide. and lose the benefits of God's love. Not lose God's love, but lose the benefits of God's love because of their choice. Not because of God turning on them, but because of their turning on God. Jeremiah 2:19 says, "Your wickedness will correct you, and your backslidings will rebuke you. Now therefore, know therefore and see that it is an evil and bitter thing that you have forsaken the Lord your God, and the fear of me is not in you, says the Lord God of hosts." They were the children of Israel. They turned their backs on him. Jeremiah was called to remind them of the fact they needed to turn back to him. 3:22 says, "Return, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Indeed, we do come to you, for you are the Lord our God." It was a moment of hope. God called them back from their backsliding, and they responded. Jeremiah said, "We're responding in the positive. We're responding in the affirmative." But let's go further, 5:6. That was Jeremiah personally responding. "Therefore, a lion from the forest will slay them, a wolf of the desert shall destroy them. A leper will watch over their cities. Everyone who goes out from there shall be torn in pieces because their transgressions are many. Their backslidings have increased." Sounds like a promise from God of punishment for choices to turn from Him instead of to Him. Instead of the wonderful promises of blessings for continuing to walk with Him. 14:7 says, "O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do it for your name's sake, for our backslidings are many, we have sinned against you." There. Acknowledgement, repentance, because they knew they had turned their back on God. "For you have forsaken me, says the Lord. You have gone backward. Therefore I will stretch out my hand against you and destroy you. I am weary of relenting." He's getting tired of it. This is something that's gone on and on and on for 15 chapters in Jeremiah. Back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. He's getting tired of it. And then Ezekiel 37. These are just examples of the fact that there is something that can separate us from the benefits and blessings of God's love. Not that we will be separated from God's love. God will continue to love us as all the way down the tubes as long as we continue to flush ourselves down them. But it's our choice that puts us there. His perfect justice that has created the process that leads us there, but our choices that puts us in the position to be where we're at. Ezekiel 37:23 says, "They shall not defile themselves anymore with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them. Then they shall be my people, and I will be their God." That's 37:23. God's promise to say, if they turn from their backsliding, if they turn from their turning away, I will hear them. There is salvation from backsliding. Not that it's salvation like the original salvation. It's just God's willingness to be a loving, merciful God. That's who He is. But it's our choice to turn back to Him. Because we can turn away from Him, but we have to make the choice to turn back to Him. He will not take us, pick us up, and turn us back around. He will do a lot of things to create in our path choices that will help us try to see the need to turn around, but He will not physically pick us up and turn us around. He can't, because that makes Him a puppet master. And then, love is not a choice, love is forced. So, that's that. What is the main responsibility of a foreign ambassador? Because I've talked about the fact that we are living in the kingdom as Christians. We are living in the kingdom here on earth as well as in heaven. And as such, we are foreign ambassadors. We are representatives of the kingdom here on earth. Jesus said it when He said, you know, they will know Me, or they will know that you are My children, by the way you treat one another. The way that you act, the way that we act, the way that I act, is reflective upon who Christ is. Whether or not we're doing it right, still, if we claim the name, is going to reflect on what people think Christianity is. We've all heard people say, maybe, whether it be on TV or whatever, in shows, if that's what Christianity is, then you know what? I don't want any part of it. Whether we've heard it in the context of real life or not, which I've actually heard it in the context of real life, if that's what those people are, then you know what? If that's what Christianity is, I don't want any part of it in talking to people about church and talking to people about Christians, not specifically about this church, but about other churches and things like that, because of the bad taste that some churches, some people in some churches have left in the mouth of others because of the way that they do not live a Christ-like example. They do not represent their kingdom well. Hebrews 11:13. To give you an idea of what Scripture says, and these all died in faith. This is the end of the faith, towards the middle of the faith chapter, actually, leading into the patriarchs. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. Were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers, pilgrims on the earth. They were strangers, pilgrims on the earth, because they were a part of another kingdom. They were a part of another way of life. They were representatives of another place while living here. And that's what we all are. 1 Peter 1:1. Says, after his introduction, to the pilgrims of, and when it says pilgrims, it refers to, you know, you may be living in this place, but the word pilgrims means, you know, you may be living in this place, but you're not necessarily a part of this place. You're strangers. You've come to this place to live, but you're not really a part of the actual place you live in, because you're actually a citizen of another land. First Peter 1:17 says, And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here with fear. Okay, now that one I have to pull out the NIV. Probably use it for the rest of them. Because the word I'm looking for is your stay here is used to represent stranger in a strange land or strangers here in reverent fear. Since you call on the Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. You're not necessarily a part of this land. You're a stranger. You're a part of the kingdom. You're not really a citizen of this land any longer. You're a citizen of the kingdom. You're a representative here. But remember who you're representing. And then 2:11 says, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." That right there is probably the best representative verse of what I'm trying to say here. So, the choice to live in the kingdom is now ours, it's yours, and it's mine. It's what it's all about. It's a choice. Everything in life, all the way from the Garden of Eden through the very last breath you take, is a choice. And it has eternal significance, each choice you make. It may not seem like it, but it does. Luke 17:20-21. "Once having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, 'The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you.'" It's now. It's living in you now. It's living in me now. It's ours, it's yours, it's mine. Colossians 1:10-14 says, "And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." He has brought us. That means he has brought us now, not in the future. He has brought us now, present tense, not future tense, present tense, currently brought us. Not will bring, but has brought. So, do we live in the promise of tomorrow today, or are we waiting for something to come? Because if we live in the promise of tomorrow today, it's going to put a whole new mindset on the way you live life. You can have a whole different joy about the way life is. You can have a whole different mindset about the way you see things. If you're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven now, it's not something you have to wait to be a part of. Sure, we don't go to be in heaven until after we get called home. But we live as citizens of the kingdom of heaven now. Why not bring a little touch and a little piece of heaven to earth now as we live our lives now and embrace that and give people around us a taste of what heaven can be, and maybe it'll attract others to what heaven could be for them, and it may call others unto the gospel. Instead of living humdrum lives that are, well, one day I'll be there. One day I'll be a part of the kingdom. Be a lot more attractive to people if we live in it now than wait to live in it then. Because it's going to shine and radiate through us to others. Not just Jesus radiating through us, but the kingdom that he is the king of. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I think so.